All right. Also, we finished, well, most of us finished Institute today. There's one test that still has to be done, which we'll get to eventually, right? Anyway, my wife and I would like to take all the Institute students to Culver's after church. And so if you can go, we will take you our treat for that if that works out for you following church this evening. So, all right, Daniel 7. Okay, question on body, soul, and spirit, understanding those three parts. Obviously, the body is the most easily understood, and soul and spirit are slightly different. I'm starting out with these two verses in Daniel because they demonstrate in one individual three different parts. And then we'll look to the Word of God and see if we can't completely look at and analyze and do that. Now, we do this. I don't preach messages for I just want to give knowledge. Even Sunday school, you know, I look at it and we do want to gain knowledge, but we want to gain knowledge for practical purpose. So we'll tie that in as well. Daniel 7, verse 15 and 16, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. So you've got I, Daniel, that's who he is, that's his soul. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, that's the spirit of the man. And a lot of times the spirit and the soul are so similar, it's a little bit hard to discern between them, but hopefully by the end of the message we'll get it. And then he says, in the midst of my body. And so we got all three parts there, and that's why I start here, is because to look at Daniel and to see these three parts evidenced. Now let's pray and we'll get into the rest of the message. Father, I ask that you would help us tonight. Father, it's important. You created us. You made us. You made us in your image. I believe that to understand these three parts will help us to have a more accurate and biblical walk with you, to understand and help also the future of things, that we may be able to see it, and it may help some Bible passages to be more clear. So I pray that you would help us with this tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if God does not give us understanding, we really are hopeless to get that understanding. I want to look at a couple verses, Genesis 41 and John 14. Genesis chapter number 41 and John 14. Genesis 41, 15 and 16, the Bible says this, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. What he's saying is the information that we get and the understanding that we get is from God. Joseph was dependent upon God. Daniel was dependent upon God. When we look into anything in the Word of God, as we look at the Scriptures, we want to say, God, I want to be accurate. I want to have proper understanding. I want to search out from your Word, but I need your help. I need the understanding that you can give. In John chapter 14 and verse number 26, the Lord Jesus, in the introduction to the Holy Spirit, he says this, verse 26, the Comforter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so it is the Holy Spirit of God that instructs us, that teaches us. If you read the Bible with understanding, it is because God is helping you to read it with understanding. We'll come back to that in a minute. We do not really communicate with animals. You can tell a dog to sit, and the dog can learn to sit, usually motivated either by punishment or by food, mostly by food, okay? And I know there's people, oh, I understand everything that my dog is saying. No. You may learn the behavior of your animal. There are attributes about your animal that you may be able to tell what they're thinking. They're wagging their tail. They're coming up. They may be happy to greet you. But we do not communicate with animals in the sense of communication, because animals and people have a different spirit. And I say that, say God and man, without the Holy Spirit of God, we do not communicate. There's a barrier that's there. There is a lack of understanding that's there. But when we have the Spirit of God in us, then that helps us to both communicate with God through prayer, but also through the understanding of the Scriptures. Now, man can communicate with man because we have the same Spirit. However, you will find that even though you and another man may have the same spirit, we have the spirit of man, and we can communicate because we're both men, do you find that there is a significant difference between communicating with saved people who are walking with God and lost people who are on their way to hell? There is a serious difference in that communication. Why? Because there's a difference in the spirit that is in them. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In chapter number 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." What part of man was that? The body. The body. And then it says, "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Okay? That body all of a sudden gets life, and man became a living soul. So the soul is alive inside the body. Without the soul, the body was just what? Clay. Dirt. That's really what our body is without the soul. But God breathed into him and man became a living soul. The image of God, in 1 John 5:7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The idea of three in one is it's the image of God. And when man has a body, soul, and spirit, man is created in the image of God with a spirit. Adam was created with a spirit that could communicate with God. God came down and wanted to communicate with Adam. When he came down, that communication was there. But when he came down and Adam had sinned, something was broken. Was Adam's soul still in his body? Mm-hmm. Was the body still walking around? What was damaged? It was the spirit that died that day. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to point out that when God breathed into Adam, man became a living soul because God made him a living soul that day. Ruckman, who I strongly disagree with on so many issues, he said that until a person takes their first breath, they're not a living soul, and thus advocated that abortion was really okay. Now, many of you would not know that about Ruckman, but that's what he advocated. That is horrendous. Adam was formed, and God breathed into him the breath of life. That body, before God breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul, that body didn't move. That body had no function. It was just a lump of clay. The baby in the womb moves, functions, has arm and leg movements, has brain waves. All of that takes place before the first breath. The creation was a unique situation. It's not the standard situation that follows thereafter. those babies have their living souls. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that word is completely, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's praying here. He says, I want you walking with God in your body. I want you walking with God in your soul. I want you walking with God in your spirit. Okay, all three parts. I want you completely and wholly walking with God, God preserving you, each part of you. Now, when a person gets saved, well, I want to get the right order of what I'm doing here. I don't want to get too far ahead. Daniel's grief, let me just point out, and then we'll look at the three parts. Daniel's grief was in the spirit, which was in the body. Okay? So we've got body, soul, and spirit. Paul says, I want each part to be blameless. I want each part to be what it ought to be going forward. So let's look first at the spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll define each of these parts. Your spirit is your God consciousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Your soul would be all of you. It's who you are. When you've got a name, that's who you are. Your soul. I, Daniel, in the passage that we looked at. Your soul is where you make decisions. Your soul is where emotion takes place. And your spirit is tied very closely to your soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 through 16, the Bible says this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, man, in a spiritually dead state where the spirit is dead because of the sin nature, man has no comprehension of the things that God has prepared for him. But, it says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his spirit, for the spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So a spirit of man can communicate and know, like we said, men. We understand men. But a spirit of man that has not been quickened by the spirit of God does not understand and comprehend God. So the spirit that is in us, that's where Daniel was grieved, but the spirit that is in us, we need that spirit to be made alive, that God consciousness to be made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. He's speaking to saved people, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, what is necessary to know the things freely given of God? The Spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to reference a person. How many of you are familiar with the man Jordan Peterson? Anybody know who he is? Okay, several people do. Jordan Peterson understands man about as well as any man I've ever heard speak. He can talk about the nature of man. He can talk about the characteristics of man, the behavior of man. He has been a student of man and understands man incredibly. He is super intelligent. When he takes the Bible and tries to say something about the Bible, he misses the mark drastically. Why? Because it is only going to come from the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is absolutely necessary. You hear him talk about it, and he tries to take the Bible and tries to put it into the spirit of man and understand it through the spirit of man and explain it through the spirit of man, and it just doesn't work. And you get some super intelligent people, and they think, well, I can read everything that man writes, but this isn't written by man. This is given by God. This is the Word of God. And without the Spirit of God, these things are spiritually discerned. You can read them, you can understand the words, but you miss the message. We have to have the Spirit of God to get the message. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a strong difference between the spirit of God and the spirit of beast and the spirit of men. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse 18 through 22. The Bible says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now, Solomon here is speaking from the point of view of mankind. How many of you have heard man refer to other men as mammals? Oh, they're just mammals. We're all mammals. A dolphin saved some lady that got swept out to sea. Well, he understood that she was a fellow mammal. And you hear these things. And it's like, okay, but we're not beasts. We're created, Adam was created, in the image of God. What's the difference? Verse 19 says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. From a man's point of view, what's the difference? We're breathing the same air, we have the same breath, and we all die. It says, all go to one place and are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Who knoweth? Now, verse 21 shows the difference. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? There's a difference between the spirit of man and the spirit of beast. He said, look, bodies both die. We both breathe the same air. We both eat food, and the body is sustained through that food. When a man dies, the spirit goes up. When an animal dies, the spirit goes down. Sorry, all of you that believed in doggy heaven. There's a difference between man and beast. Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, 46. Says this, Luke 23, verse number 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my, what? Spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Where did Jesus' body go after that? To the grave. Where'd the soul go? Down to paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where'd the spirit go? Upward toward God. Jesus had a mission in paradise, okay? Eventually he went, body, soul, and spirit went up to God, okay? Jesus' physical body was able to go up to God and ascend up to God without being changed per se. His body wasn't sinless. He got to keep the same one. Ours has to be changed. And his was changed in the sense he could walk through walls afterwards, but he didn't need a new body like what we need. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Again, writing to believers, the word of God is said to the church of Ephesus, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, quickened means made alive. Before the people of Ephesus got saved, was their body physically moving? Yes. Was their soul in that body? Yes. What part of them had to be quickened? The spirit. The spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the body is eventually going to die and go to the grave. We understand that. The soul, if they were lost, would die and go to hell. The spirit, whether it's tied to the soul eternally or whether it just goes back, it's a little hard to differentiate on that. But the part of them that got saved, the part that the Holy Spirit of God joined together with their spirit. And so when Paul says in Thessalonians, your whole body and soul and spirit may be preserved blameless, eventually all of that is going to come together united to be with God in heaven. The body, the last thing going at the rapture, it gets rejoined and transformed in that instance. So the Spirit of God is our God consciousness that God wants to communicate with us. Without the Holy Spirit joining together with our spirit, when we get saved, we really lack understanding of God. Praise God for the fact that we can understand salvation. God made it simple. God made it plain. God made it clear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, through the word of God. God speaks to us and convicts us of our sin, the fact that we're on our way to hell, the fact that we need Jesus. But who turns the light on? The Holy Spirit turns the light on. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit forcing a person to be saved. We're not Calvinist. A person has a choice. When that light is turned on, can a person accept or reject? Absolutely. But Lydia, when Lydia got saved, it says that her heart was, I'm going to get the exact wording, it's going to be in Acts chapter 16, and I'll find the verse. Okay, it says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord, what? Opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So here's a woman who is seeking God, but she has a dead spirit. The light's not turned on. She, in her own way, is worshiping God. But without the Holy Spirit of God, without the preaching of the Word of God, did she get it? She didn't get it. When did she get saved? When the Word of God was preached to her and the Holy Spirit convicted her and opened her heart, and she then had a choice. I get it. The light's on. I want Jesus. And she got saved, and the Holy Spirit and her spirit joined. She was quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are united in that. The body, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse 16. And we're going to read through chapter 5 and verse number 8. 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. What's the outward man? It is the body. The outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Inward man would be talking about soul and spirit, or a combination of both. Again, sometimes they're a little hard to differentiate between the two. For which cause, verse 17, for our light affliction, where's the affliction take place? Mostly in the body. Okay, now the soul is dealing with it, but the light affliction, talking about the body, is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the body, but at the things which are not seen, those eternal things, for the things which are seen are temporal, means earthly or physical, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the spirit, the soul, those are eternal things. We can't see them. The body is what we see. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's talking about the body, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Okay? That is the new body that we get, because this body, without a transformation, can this body go to heaven? It can't. This body is mortal. We need an immortal body when we go to heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, our body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit joins together with your spirit. He makes alive your spirit. You have communication with God. All of that is taking place in the body. The soul is where the choice is actually made. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Now, if we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, what part is present with the Lord? Well, the soul and spirit, which I believe when a soul gets saved, the soul and spirit are really very much unified in one. I want to demonstrate the body. I'm going to ask Jacob to come here because I've got a matching thing for him. He matches. And it's pretty close. Look at that. Look at that. Yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? All right. So I could have had Lydia, I guess. She's almost matching. She's like, no, thank you. All right. So we're going to put this over Jacob. Okay, so look, this would be Jacob's body. Okay, hey, Jacob, can you move a little bit? Wow, it's alive. Okay, it's alive. So, boy, look at it. This is, now, we're going to take this off. Now, we just saw this moving, right? It's alive, right? Okay. Hi, Jacob. No. Jacob was who was underneath the sheet, making it move. Okay, the sheet is not alive. Our body is really very little different from that. Okay, you can go sit down. Thank you. Our body is moved by our soul. When the soul leaves the body, how much different is the body from that sheet? None. How, at that point, how much value is the body? Unless they take a part of it and put it in somebody else to keep them alive, there's really not a lot of value there. What do we do with it? We put it in the ground. Now, I'm not saying any of that to be disrespectful, but the bottom line is, it's not about the body, it's who lives in the body. The sheet has no value, the sheet has no life without somebody underneath moving it. And our body without the soul, but the soul is who you are. Job chapter 19, Job makes this statement. It's really an incredible statement. A lot of the things that are written in Job, the fact that he understood the things that he understood, Job 19, before the word of God was written, again, Job, we believe, being one of the earliest books written, Job 19, verse 25 through 27, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." At that time, what did they know about Jesus? Jesus was the Redeemer. He said, "My Redeemer liveth." By the way, Jesus didn't begin at his conception in Mary's womb. He was already alive. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That is an incredible statement. Verse 27 says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Reins dealing with the kidneys. Okay, Job is saying, I'm going to die physically. My body is going to die. It's going to be put in the ground. Worms are going to eat it. And someday, God is going to put together my soul and my body, somehow making it new. And in my body, I'm going to see God. And with my eyes, I'm going to behold my Redeemer. What a great thing that is. But the body is just what we live in. Now, how many of you like to take care of the house that you live in? Okay, do you like to take care of the car that you spend part of your life in? Okay, when the house is no longer repairable, a fire, for instance, what do? You don't say, "Pastor's house burned and, well, he's dead." No, you just go and move to another house, right? You live in another house. When your car wears out, well, car wore out, I'm dead. No, you just get another car. When the body ceases to be able to function, the heart wears out, the brain wears out, whatever takes place, and the life that is in the body can no longer physically function, are you dead? You're not. You are still alive, and if you're saved, you're either in heaven with God. If you're lost, your soul is in hell. So the body is the simplest part to understand. It is that which moves, but it's not you. Okay? You look at it and it's like, "Huh, I just picked Jacob up." Jacob was only in this. And when you are picking up the body, you're picking up the body. You're not, I mean, the soul is in the body, but you can't touch the soul. You can't see the soul. You can't feel the soul. Is the soul real? Absolutely. So let's go to the soul. I, Daniel, go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 26. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. The Bible says here, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own," does it say body? Doesn't say body, does it? "And lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, the emphasis here is placed on the soul. The soul is what's important. That's you. That's who you are. What are you concerned about? The body going to go to the grave? No, everybody's body goes to the grave unless the rapture happens to take place first. What are we concerned about? The soul, where the soul goes. Okay, Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Doesn't say he that winneth bodies. He that winneth souls is wise. So the spirit of man will do just about anything to preserve their body. Talking about the spirit of man. Okay? You look at a man backed into a corner, or a woman backed into a corner, like an animal. That animal says, you get a dog backed into a corner, and they'll fight to the death. What are they fighting? They're fighting to stay in that body. A lost person will fight for all their worth to stay in that body as long as they possibly can. Because it's all they know. A saved person, Brother Duff, I'm ready to go. I'm not fighting to stay in this body any longer. Body's done. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to heaven. The body wore out. You know, a person whose soul is saved and they know they're going to heaven. Now look, the spirit of man says, I'm going to stay in my body. We all have the spirit of man. And the spirit of man wants to stay in that body. But once you have the spirit of God, you also understand that, you know what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's pretty good. I'm much more willing to go now, and as the body ages, we get much more willing to go. The soul. So, you think about the number of laws that are passed for the protection and preservation of the body. Car seats, seat belts, you know, whatever they may be. Everybody has to get this. Everybody has to do that. Laws about COVID. What is that? It is the spirit of man thinking, we have to preserve the body. It's all about the body. How many laws are passed concerning the preservation of the soul? Really none. Not a lot. When we walk down a sidewalk, we can have a tendency, and we need to literally focus on this. Don't walk down the sidewalk and see bodies. Walk down the sidewalk and see souls. Some people's bodies, they'll scare you because of what they've done to that body. But who did that to that body? They did. The soul is where the choice was made to completely cover that body in tattoos or piercings or whatever it may be. Their soul needs Jesus. That's who they are. We can look at the body and think, I don't know if I want to talk to them. Try to look beyond the body and see there's an eternal soul inside of that body. James chapter 1 and verse 21, James 1:21 says this. James 1 verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. See, it's not about, I've got to save my body. And can we all take care of our body? God gave it to us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is dwelling inside this body. There's some important factors there, but what's the important? The soul. He says, you receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Hebrews chapter 10. Just back a couple pages. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the, what? Soul. The saving of the soul. Once a soul is saved, who saved the soul? Did you do it or did Jesus do it? Jesus did it. So let me ask you something. and I'm referencing this on purpose, does a lukewarm Christian, a saved person, does a lukewarm Christian go to heaven or hell? They go to heaven. So let's get it right on our Facebook pages, okay? We need to be careful that our doctrine is right. Is your salvation dependent upon you, or is it dependent upon Jesus? Now, you make the choice to receive Jesus, but once you've been saved, are you saved? We're saved, okay? The soul is saved by who? By you? No, by Jesus. Who keeps you saved? We are kept by His power. Jesus keeps us saved. The soul is saved when the soul has Jesus and has been quickened. The spirit has been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. That soul and spirit kind of meeting together, being now alive, having been given life by Jesus Christ, who is life Himself. If your body misbehaves, it misbehaves because who made the choice? If Jacob was inside this sheet, Jacob could strangle me. But does this sheet have the ability to do that on its own? No, it can't get up and do it. It would have to have something that moves it. Every time you sin, who makes the choice? Your soul does. You do. Your body, remember the body in the casket? Does the body in the casket sin? No, why? Because there's nobody in it. It's just there. Every move we make in this body is made because of the soul that is inside the body. It's important to understand that. But when we sin, who sins? Now, if we sin, do we have an advocate with the Father? Who is He? Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay? And is our salvation dependent upon whether we sin or not? No, it's not. Should we sin? No, but I hope that we don't sin because we love Jesus. We don't sin because, oh, I'm afraid I'll go to hell. I can't go to hell. Let me ask something. Of everybody that's here since you've been saved, have you been on fire for God every day since you've been saved? Have any of you been lukewarm at some times in your life? Yeah. Are you still saved? Why? Because we're saved by Jesus Christ, and Jesus has given our soul and our spirit life by His Holy Spirit. That is completely dependent upon Him. Should we be on fire for God? Yes. Yes, we should. Luke 16. I'm going to move quickly now. Luke chapter 16. You've got the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Where was his body? In the grave. Wherever that grave was. Where was Lazarus? In Abraham's bosom. Okay, not in heaven yet. He's there in Abraham's bosom. Jesus hadn't died yet. There's a special place called there. Jesus called it paradise when He was on the cross. Okay? And that's a whole nother one. The rich man also died and was what? He was buried, where his body was buried, but then it says this, and in hell, verse 23, and in hell he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, Now, you're Seventh-day Adventist to some level, and your Jehovah Witnesses will say, well, hell is just the grave. Okay, so the rich man is in the grave, and he lifted up his eyes and started talking. That's indeed interesting, isn't it? Never seen that happen. No, his body was buried. He was in hell. He lifted up his eyes in hell. So he's got some kind of a different, the soul has some kind of a different body connected to it. Being in torments, verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And he goes on. The rich man was in hell. His soul went to hell. His physical body that everybody else knew was in the ground. He gets something new in hell to be tormented. Where's the rich man today? In hell. When does he get out? I know a lot of you are going to say never. I'm trick question here. When does he get out? At the great white throne judgment. Death and hell were delivered unto them, and at the great white throne judgment, they're there, and they're going to hold the record, have actual judgment. He's being held. It's like jail and prison, if you will. Okay? So, and then the rich man is going to go from the great white throne judgment and end up where? In the lake of fire forever. He'll never get out. That's his soul. Look, when we see that person walking down the sidewalk, that person is going to go to heaven or hell. Their soul is going to go to heaven or hell. Remember that. Remember that. The soul is the part that sees, feels, communicates, desires. Now, how does the soul see? Well, right now we're in this body. It sees with these eyes. Okay, my body's eyes happen to need glasses. I can't see very well without them. Okay, but my soul uses this body to move. Just like, did Jesus exist prior to being here? Yeah, but what did he do? He came and he was limited to the body of Jesus that was born. A body has prepared me. That was born of the Virgin Mary. His soul inhabited the body, that physical body. Our soul lives in our body. With our soul, we make all of our choices. We have a will. We desire. With our spirit, once it's made alive, we communicate with God. We understand the scriptures. That spirit and soul, very, very similar, very connected, if you will. Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were who? Moses and Elias. Now, had Moses' body died? Yeah, like a couple thousand years ago. Had Elijah's body hadn't died, disappeared? Okay, are Moses and Elijah in the same bodies that they were in on earth? Different. Obviously changed. They're getting a picture of them in glory, but Moses was still very much alive. Moses is there talking with Jesus. Elijah is there talking with Jesus. Today, can Moses and Elijah talk? Sure they can. Wherever and however they are, they can communicate, they can talk. Jesus allowed these three disciples to see if you will, into a different dimension or a spirit world, as you will, the glorified body of Jesus, as he would appear probably in heaven today with Moses and Elijah. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48, 1 Corinthians 15, 48, And is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's our body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That'll be our new body or different body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He's saying this physical body doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. It's just earth. You're dirt. It's good for our self-esteem, isn't it? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That word sleep is talking about death. Not everybody's going to die. We're all going to be changed. He's talking about the rapture in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when the trumpet sounds, the dead bodies are going to come out, somehow be changed, and be rejoined together with their soul and spirit. We, Paul writing with the expectation that it could happen in his lifetime. Okay? We will be changed. So we just, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we go up and somehow we get a new body on the way up, or this body goes on the way up, or does this flesh and blood, we don't know all the details, but we know that will be changed for this corruptible, verse 53, this corruptible, this body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, Jesus, he went in his body up to heaven, but when he came out of the grave, he had a physical body, flesh, bone, he could eat. Our body somehow gets changed into that body. I believe that our body will go, but it has to be changed on the way up. And then Revelation 20, we'll see the difference here. Revelation 20 between lost and saved people. Revelation 20 and John 14. Get those two passages and we'll wrap it up. Revelation 20, John 14. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Notice there, it talks about heaven and earth being fled away. There was found no place for them. The physical that we know as we know it, and those bodies and those people, there is no place. There's found no place in heaven for them. But in John 14, 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When we're with Jesus, God has a place for us. Person dies. We are in such a habit, really. I do it all the time. They died. They didn't. They left their body. Even the rich man. Now, the second death, death is the separation of the soul from the body, and what part dies? The body. The soul, when it's separated eternally from God, is declared dead because it's separated from God, the life, but it still functions. It's still whatever, however that works in hell, they still feel. There's still a tongue. There's still a eyes. Somehow they're still connected to at least the sensories of all things they had in their body, but they're in hell, in torment. So you've got a spirit, you've got a body, and you've got a soul. And Paul makes the statement there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he makes the statement, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. When you get saved, you get all saved. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is, look, our spirit doth not commit sin. Okay, 1 John, that which is born of God doth not commit sin. What part's born of God? The spirit. The body is the flesh. The body desires, lusts, feels, the body sins. The body sins. Okay? The soul is you. The soul is you. The spirit doesn't want to sin. The body does want to sin. Who makes the choice? You do. You do. And every day we will choose the spirit or the body. The spirit, saved spirit, born again, walking with God. Spirit says, I can't sin. I don't want anything to do with sin. And the spirit is constantly telling the soul that. The body, I want to sin. You are the one that makes the choice to follow the spirit or to follow the body, and that is the soul. That is you. That's who you are. You are a living soul. I believe you become a living soul at conception, because that soul then, that body develops and grows and is born. It's alive. It moves. It has you in it all the way until that body is no more, and then that soul somehow gets the new body. I haven't experienced that yet. I have my own ideas. You know, a person I died and went to heaven and got sent back. You know, I get disturbed when people want to talk about that.